I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's what happens when you invite a scripture reader. He gets carried away and you get scripture read. Funny old thing. Well, let's bow our heads as we ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we've just sung, for the way you preserved your written word. We thank you that you've confounded the enemy's best attempts. We thank you for the freedom that we have to read it and to hear it. And we ask, please, for your blessing upon it as we study it and its application to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through to 22. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As I was reading through this passage, I started to ask myself, what will be my legacy? Now, I'm not on about whether there's going to be any statues being built of me or anything mad like that. But when I die, what is it that I'll be remembered for? Is the future of the Lord's church left strengthened or weakened by my efforts or lack thereof? Have I been that light upon a hill? Am I the one who has fanned into flame a smoking flax? Or am I one of those who has done little or nothing to help people along their spiritual journey? And this is something really that we can all ask of ourselves. We've all got a part to play in the church that is our Lord's. As we consider these questions, I want to look at Paul. Paul here is looking at his final moments upon the earth before he joins his Saviour in glory. And as we look at this passage, is he wallowing in self-pity for the situation that he finds himself in? Or is he still trying to both help and encourage a fellow brother in Christ who is so dear to him that he calls him his son? In 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 17, we read of how Paul has a great affection for Timothy, who he has seen come to maturity in the faith. But let us now look at Paul's words in the opening verses of this chapter. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here, Paul is both encouraging Timothy as well as reminding him as to who he will have to give an account to. And he does this in order to stir him up, to encourage him to be constant in his ministry and not to be tossed to and fro. The details of his ministry are found here in verse 2. And here we see how Timothy is called to preach the word and not man's thoughts and theories. He's to leave that for the false religions that are around him. He is called to preach the word. The emphasis here is to proclaim it. He is to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul is aiming this instruction towards Timothy as well as to the early church. Now, why do you think this is? Not just to Timothy, but to the early church. Well, I believe that this is because Paul knows the fickleness of human beings. Verses 3 and 4, it says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We may think that teaching has only really slid from the truth of Scripture in the last 150 years or so. But Paul was painfully aware of the frailties of man, even back there in the early years of the church. And then once he's dealt with the church, steadied the ship as it were, Paul then calls Timothy in verse 5 to be watchful in all things and to endure afflictions. Now, for those who read the NIV, it states hardships here instead of afflictions. And I believe that in stating that, they lose the point. As I'm getting older, I find it a hardship to walk up a steep hill. But that's not what Paul's on about here. Paul knows that Timothy will not only suffer emotionally, but very possibly physically for his faithful witness. Let's face it, as he himself is doing at that point. You only have to read in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 27 to see something of what Paul has endured for the sake of the gospel. I just want to read these few verses to you. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 27. And it speaks of something of what Paul has gone through for the gospel. He says this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Just imagine that in itself. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Don't get in a boat with Paul. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. When you take into account all of that, and that Paul would end his days during Nero's reign, the emperor who burned many of our brothers and sisters alive in order to illuminate his pleasure gardens, it's not for nothing that we're called to keep our eyes heavenward, for there our hearts will be also. Praise the Lord, because nothing and no one can take the hope that God has placed within our hearts from us. Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep his wits about him, to look out for the subtleties of the proverbial serpent who will seek to destroy Timothy's witness in any way that he can. Paul knows the reality of facing persecution due to ministry, as we've already read, but as he states in 14 to 16, this following recent event, that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Just look at the heart of this man. When faced with persecution, it seemed like he'd been left on his own. But he knew he wasn't on his own. And though they'd left him, he had this heart toward them that he asked God that it may not be charged against them. Oh, that we should have a heart like that. But then after that, he goes on to follow with these wonderful words of encouragement in 17 to 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's important for all of us to take on board the reality of what it means when we read the following words. If God be for me, who can be against me? If people desert us, we should expect nothing less. For let's face it, all humans have weaknesses, even us. So don't start getting self-righteous. We're all human beings, we all have weaknesses, and these are often exploited by the enemy, that is Satan. And yet, despite this, the important fact to remember is this, and this is our Lord's promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. This simple verse is found in both Hebrews and Deuteronomy. And it's a great illustration of our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he and only he can be fully trusted to keep his word. So knowing that Timothy will both face and suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, he is given one more instruction. We read this in verse 5, and that he is to reach out to the unsaved. He is called to do the work of an evangelist in order to fulfill his ministry. Looking at these exhortations, the question that's raised its head for me was this: are you as a church spending your time maintaining the church and the building around you, keeping your house in order, which admittedly are legitimate things to do, but are you looking inwards only? Or do you, as Timothy was commanded to do, balance this with seeking to reach out to the lost with the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ? And if so, how do you seek to be effective in these COVID-affected times with quite often restrictions placed upon us? Now, for those who have yet to become a part of this church in a real measure, my question to you today is this. Do you know the presence of God in your lives today? Do you have that blessed assurance? And yes, we are going to be singing that. Do you have that blessed assurance of where you're going to spend eternity? Paul did, as we read in verse 6 to 8 the following. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Despite the persecution that he faced, Paul knew where his eternal destination was to be, and no one and nothing, as stated in Romans 8:35 to 39, could take this from him. Let me read to you these few wonderful verses in Paul's letter to the Romans, just to emphasize this point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, are you encouraged by these words? Those, if any, who may be present here today, if you have yet to know the reality of this for yourself, then please delay not. For as it states in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not put off coming before the throne of grace. For who knows, let's face it, what tomorrow may bring. We are living in uncertain times. Life is so full of so many uncertainties. But your eternal destination doesn't have to be one of them. As we look around at the world today with all of its problems, surely the thing that is to be desired most of all is to have that saved eternity. Not one built on false promises based on what you may have done or what you may have achieved. That's man's religion. But instead, base it on what the Lord of hosts has done upon the cross on your behalf. I want to read to you now the very words which spoke into the heart of this man, which when he was a child of 9, admittedly a few years ago now, 43 years ago now to be precise, and they can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 16 through to 18. And the passage goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I read these words as a child of 9, I knew that on my own, based on my own efforts, I fell far short of God's standard, having sinned on many occasions, even as a child of 9. I was also convinced that Jesus had paid the price for all of my sins, and that by accepting his sacrifice on my behalf and believing in his resurrection from the dead, then I would be forgiven and that I would have a place reserved in glory, thanks being to him. The kind of reaction that I experienced as a little boy is well summed up by a quote by Martin Luther when he said these following words: I felt absolutely born again. The gates of paradise had been flung open, and I entered, and there and then the whole of Scripture took on another look to me. And that's how it's been for me. How has it been for you? So please, may I encourage you, do not delay, but come before a holy God in repentance and faith, as we are all encouraged to do. And then may you face a world. May you face a world with a God-given peace that surpasses all understanding, that no one and nothing can take from you. Amen. Amen. Amen.